Amen. I can't tell you how many times my pastor that I grew up under would say that exact statement. You know, it's only one life, it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's a true statement, and it is something that so many times we don't learn until sometimes we're halfway through and trying to play catch up in this life. And even the things that we said about fulfillment and a life that feels that it's been filled full with the Lord's will, it's the younger and younger that we are, when we learn that, the better off we are. Amen. And I've known a lot of people. Can only imagine, you know, songs have been written about the thief on the cross and had zero chance, no chance at all to serve the Lord. Amen. And so we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 25 tonight. Amen. This is the law of reaping and sowing. For all the times I set it up for Pastor Carter the wrong way, right? Amen. All right, Proverbs 25. We'll do just a little bit of review tonight, and we've done some study in the chapter, and we've looked at some things, and I hope that you've been up with the study. But the book, sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll see the book of Proverbs is not this consistent book that's going to be constantly teaching truth, but also as a book from a man under the inspiration of God writing to his son. So he's trying to grow him up, not just in the faith, but also in some kingly duties. And here in chapter 25, we see right at the beginning of the chapter, just if I had to put a title to the chapter, the title would be Discerning the Right Way. You know, there's so much discernment that's taught in the book, but some of the book will gives us different focuses. But here, this entire chapter is trying to focus on good things and the right way of doing things, even in when he's talking about kings and what we ought to do, either what the king should do, which was applicable to Solomon's son, but also is going to be how we should act in the presence of the king. And so things that God put down for us as we are in the area of dignitaries or someone that holds a seat, there's some things that we ought to do there. And we've studied through those, but I would say the right way around a king from verses 1 through 7, and we've already studied those. And then if we were to look at verses 8 through 18, we'd see the right way around our neighbor. It's going to constantly use the terminology neighbor there. Even to the verse 9, look at it, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. And it's going to go through all these different things on how we ought to deal with our neighbor. And it's important, and that's not necessarily just talking about the guy next door. Amen. It's dealing with people in this world and how we ought to deal with our neighbor. And again, so here as it continues, we see from verse 19 all the way to 28, the right way around to others. So it's going to give us kings, those that are closest to us, and it almost sounds like the way the missions would be, right? We're going to have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So the Bible is going to deal with us. It's going to deal with us probably closest to home, people that are in authority over us. Then it's going to deal with the person who is next to us. All right, and then it's going to deal with other people that we're going to meet along our journey. And so the Bible is always going to be good. It's always going to be true. It's going to help us discern the right way. The Bible wants us. And then sometimes to recognize that, you know, a lot of times it's going to teach in contrast here as well. But chapter 25 and chapter 26 are going to be in contrast. This chapter is completely about looking for the right way of doing things. And the chapter 26 is going to be identifying the fool and identifying so many different things and realizing that is the wrong way, so don't follow them. Or even from my perspective, I think the book is trying to help us to, from a distance, identify the fool and those that would follow that crowd and to distance ourselves from them. And so we want to finish up chapter 25 tonight and try to move into chapter 26. We left off kind of in verse 21 and 22, and again, we'll read those and hit the ground running, but I won't spend time on those two verses because we did explain them slightly. Look at verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So God tells us how we ought to deal with even our enemy. So we're in the area of others, outside of our neighbor. So this is someone who is combative towards us, someone who is our enemy. There, again, we say, well, I don't know if I have any enemies? Well, there are people, and praise the Lord, the election cycle, we had some good, had a good election cycle here in town. Thank you for going out and voting. And a lot of the people that we were supportive of, or at least we feel like would vote the way we would vote, amen, and we'll do a good job in town. A lot of you went out and voted, and it looks like a lot of those folks won the day, amen. And so we're excited about that and praying for the future, that they will continue to make these right decisions. But here it says that if we treat our enemy right, the reward is not the heaping of coals upon their head. All right? Sometimes as we begin to think about, well, I'm going to do good to my enemy because I want to see them mad. I want to see them simmer because I treated them good. No, the whole focus, the reason we do right, even when others do wrong, is because the Lord's going to reward us for that. And again, that you say, well, just doing right, you're going to get rewarded for it. Yeah, because especially in something of that nature, when someone has wronged us or we're at odds with someone, we could talk about an enemy, even in battle. I think this is something where, you know, you take people, prisoners of war, their country's fighting right now. How they're at war and they attack each other. But when you capture somebody, how do you treat them? All right. I mean, the Bible is going to tell us how we ought to treat them and how we ought to be, you know, I mean, from my perspective, I don't think there's another country in the world that treats their prisoners as good as America does. All right. Now, I'm not talking about just people that get a speeding ticket or sell drugs. I'm talking about people who were our avowed enemy and would have killed our soldiers. But when we capture them, they've never eaten that good. They've never been taken care of in that way. And so, again, a lot of things, you know, a lot of our presidents have liked to go, and I won't say what area they are on, what side of the fence they're on, but they like to go around the world and shame America. But, folks, the reason America is as good as she is because there's some things that she does that are founded in the Word of God. And when she ceases to be good, it's because we continue to move away from the Word of God. So here in the scripture, I'd like for you to see here, the Lord's going to reward you. Look at verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. So it teaches us how to deal with somebody who's backbiting. All right, that means talking bad about somebody behind their back. All right, so how do you deal with that? Well, I'm not good at hiding. You know, there are some people that are really good at just putting a fake smile on their face and smiling at everybody. I don't have it down yet, all right? So you have to be, I'm sorry about that, but that's just not something that the Lord never gave me that gift, all right? So usually what I'm thinking is plastered all over my face, all right? And so, you know, if I'm standing there, that's something that we need to all learn according to the scripture. If somebody is backbiting against somebody else, the thing that will make them stop without you having to rebuke them and really may hurting your friendship, sometimes if you just get that look in your eye, like, are you really saying that? Are you really talking that way in my presence? You get that look. I call it the stink eye. You know, you give them that eye, like, really? Here in church? Really? You're talking about the preacher? Talking about the bus captain? You're talking about the Sunday school teacher? You're talking about the youth worker? You're really talking that way about them and giving them the stink eye? And a lot of times the Bible says, just like that north wind can drive away rain, you know, when we pray it off and God brings that wind in and just pushes that big old cloud around us and we don't get rained on because there's power behind it. The same way with the stink eye, all right? That angry countenance doesn't mean that you're going to get angry with them. It means that you're not, it is a face that looks like I am not going to tolerate what you're doing right now. And usually, if they have any discernment, they will read that look all over your face and go, I began to speak about this in the wrong place. I began to speak about this to the wrong person. And sometimes, you know, when you're trying to guard your own words, sometimes the Bible says no words are necessary, just the look you give them can deal with it. And again, so I believe, you know, a lot of times we understand that and we don't always practice it, so we try to put on a smile when we're like, I really want to run away from this conversation. So instead of doing that, just give them the, you know what it is, parents. You give it to your kids all the time. You know what I'm talking about, right? Kids, you know what it looks like. You know how to get it. You know, it's what your English teacher gives it to you when you do a really bad job. Why is it that we always think of the stink eye when it comes to English teachers? Amen. Anyway, so I'll move on and away from the English teacher thing. So so we'll move right into a better subject about a brawling woman in verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The Bible, again, is teaching us in contrast, it's better to, again, our companionship here, a brawling woman and a marriage relationship, the person is mentioned here, and again, this is teaching us the right way. It's telling us that, and that, from my perspective, the more and more I've read this verse, I realize this, that the companion, you know, we don't preach enough to our young people. I do not believe that we speak enough about that they need to marry right. They need to marry right. And they don't get a second chance at this thing about marrying right the first time. And they need to make sure that they're in the midst of God's will and they have someone else who loves God and is a true companion, not just someone who looks good on the outside and says the right things, but someone who is in love with the same person you're in love with. And let me go beyond that, the same Bible that you're in love with, all right? That in the same church that you're in love with, all those different things. These things matter because those are things that will separate necessary friends, separate companions. They are separators. Doctrine separates. Okay? It's just the way it and people don't understand it. Well, I thought we could all fellowship because we love Jesus. Well, again, I want to measure what do you believe about Jesus, because that's doctrine, and that will separate. All right? And so we have to come to a place, even in our marriage relationships, to, again, from my perspective here, it says that when mama ain't happy, it's time to climb on the rooftop, is what the Bible says, all right? You know, the Bible teaches us the best way not to be in a fight is when somebody's brawling, not to be in a fight. It takes two to tango is what I heard, right? Now, I've never tangoed. I don't really know what the dancing term is, but I know what it's like to fight, and that's usually what the tango means, right? So it means it takes two people to fight. And I have watched in my parents' relationship, I watched it in my grandparents' relationship, people that mature in their relationships won't stand toe-to-toe and go at it. When you realize the other person is upset and is in a fight, they're itching for a fight, it isn't time to talk about it. It's time to find a corner of the housetop. Okay? It's a time to separate and cool off and come back and talk to each other. You say, well, what do you mean? I think the Bible continues to teach us. It tells us not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. It doesn't mean you stay up there all the time. It doesn't mean you build a doghouse in the backyard and live there. All right? The idea here is when tensions are heated, you know, there are things that are said that you can never take back. And sometimes, you know, that's where we want to get in and we want to put up our dukes and win. That nobody wins those type of fights. Nobody wins those type of arguments. It's never a good thing to get into toe-to-toe, separate, cool off, and then come back together and talk about what ignited that to start with. What can we do never to go there again? I didn't like the corner of the housetop. All right, it was chilly up there. No, I mean, whatever it is, you know, whatever it is that for you, but the Bible is always going to be right. It's always going to teach us here, and even teaches us, I think, for ourselves that, you know, the corner of a housetop or a wide house, it's better not to dwell with a brawling woman. All right? And let me just bring this into perspective for you. It's better not to marry a brawling woman. All right? It's better to make sure that You don't marry something that is going to be someone who is going to take the battle to you, all right? The Bible is going to teach you. It's hard to balance this book and the brawling woman that it speaks about here and the Proverbs 31 woman and realize they could be in the same body, all right? Definitely not in the same spirit, for sure, all right? And so, again, here we want to make sure that we're marrying right. It says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. One of the reasons that missions, not only to win somebody here and someone close, but to hear good news of investments that we've made in the missions, to hear good news of from Miss Marta Mullins, people we've prayed for, investments we've made, when they come back, there's something about that allows us to, just the Bible is going to give us this terminology, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I think for someone who's receiving it, when you send the good news, or when we hear good news that others have received the good news, it's good news and it refreshes our soul. It reminds us that we ought to be about the Great Commission. It reminds us that we ought to be about God's business and what He left us here to do. So many times as our families, I can just see how this is the right way. It deals with enemies. It deals with our families. It deals with our ministries. All these things are going to be things that come on a daily basis, and we ought to approach them and have discernment to deal with them on the right way. If we're not careful, we'll let the enemy get into us, and then we'll get into the house and be brawling at home, and we brought the fight from the world, the enemy, because we dealt with it wrong, we'll bring it into the home. And then from the home, we'll take it into our ministry, and we'll be, and again, I can give illustration, and I can call names of people that I've sat under them and they're preaching, and I can hear their pain, and they're giving personal illustration because they brought that pain all the way in to the Sunday school classroom with them. Instead of giving that to God and getting in God's word and delivering God's word, not their own pain, a little Sunday school kid or a bus kid doesn't need to deal with what you're dealing with. We ought to live above the circumstances enough to walk with God and let God have the dealings of our circumstances, our enemies, problems, all those things, and walk in and be full of the Spirit of God and give them the Word of God on a daily, on a Sunday basis, on a daily basis. For school teachers, as we go forward, just look here. He says in verse 26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Even for me as a man, and I want to be a righteous man, do you know that even a good man, even a righteous man trips and falls, all right? But when I'm around the wicked, this is one of the things the Bible is going to teach us here as we go in talking about fools and all these other things. I've got to be careful. I've got to be careful where I step and where I walk, and especially when I'm out in the world or among the wicked, because when a righteous man falls down in front of the wicked, when David fell with Bathsheba and he wasn't on the battlefield, all right, it gave the enemies of God to raise up this token. This man had done all these things. They didn't tell about the giant that he killed. They didn't tell about how a little shepherd boy who was least in his family became king over all Israel. What they told was, look at him, he's a man too. Look at him, he sins like the rest of us in the world. He claims he's all that and that he loves the Lord and he sings and writes songs, but look at him now. He's right down here with the rest of us in the ditch, down here with the wicked. And too many times we got to be careful, even for me, somebody that I can't even tell you, this is just a character issue the Bible's trying to teach us, that a righteous man, I was taught to be a man. I mean, from a young age, and I had a man, we were in the rodeo arena and we would get throwed off. We would get all kinds of things. And I mean, I remember my preacher going, you know, I remember the first time I probably was 11. I got threw off of a cow. It wasn't like a bull yet, okay? It was like a 1,000-pound cow, and it kicked me on the way down when I was going off the back. And I mean, you could hear the thud from the stands. My mama came running. She knew I was hurt, right? And my preacher said, "What are you doing laying in the dirt? Cowboy, suck it up and die behind the fence." That's what he told me. We don't bring stretchers into the arena. You die out there. And I was like, what? But I mean, I learned for myself exactly what this Bible is teaching us. Listen, it doesn't matter. As a Christian, you got to realize what your testimony is like. And there are times we struggle. There are times we feel like we can't go on. But there are places that we need to determine we're not going to fall down. If you're going to fall into the house of God. Fall into the preacher's office. Fall into your best friend's arms and say, "Please help me. I need help. I'm broken. I'm in sin." Fall on the altar. Don't fall in the wicked. Don't fall out in the world where everybody's going to make a testimony of you. Rather than people lifting you up, they're going to point fingers and say, "I knew he was a fake all along." There are places as God's people that we ought to just suck it up and walk on. carry on and get to a place. You know, if you were driving down the road, you say, I don't know about this principle, preacher. It's like this. If I'm gonna pass out, as a man, I can tell you, I got run over by an excavator. Y'all are going, what? I did. I got run over by about a 13,000-pound excavator, ran over my leg. I tell my wife all the time it would have killed a normal man, but she doesn't believe me. And so anyway, but you know, I mean, I was bleeding, and I was a foreman of my company. I'm working on the job site. I'm limping because I've got to go to the hospital and get stitches. I'm bleeding. I got a huge hole in my pant leg and in my leg. And my guys are going, get in the car. I said, no, get the tools out of the truck. We have to finish this job today. I'll drive myself to the hospital. You say, that's crazy, preacher. No, it's not. You know, and they said, well, you may pass out on the way. I'll pass out on the way, and this job will still get done. They can pick me up halfway to the hospital. You say, what? A lot of times it's just our mental state that we're going to make it. God's going to see me through this. I'm going to get there. If you don't stop short of the hospital. If you got something wrong with you, you don't lay down and wait for somebody to come to you. You try to get to where you can go. And in this day and age, we've got a soft mentality. Where I grew up, you didn't call ambulance because they weren't going to make it in time. You threw somebody in the car and you drove hard for the hospital. And so where we live as a Christian, we need to come back to that mentality of, I'm going to get back to the church, not look for the church to come looking for me. We don't know where you are. Get back and find where people love you and you know they want to help you. Don't be thinking, oh, the church doesn't care, because we don't even know you're in the hospital if you don't call us. It'll be weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, and you didn't, you know, call the preacher. If you're in the hospital and you can't get here, we'd love to come. We'd love to come to your home. Call us. But too many times people, they think, man, nobody cares about me because they never let anybody know they had a struggle. They never let anybody know they had a need. And the scripture is going to tell us that, listen, we got to be careful where we fall down, because it's a troubled fountain. You know, a troubled fountain is where it's no peace. It's just constant ripples. It's like it's a rippling brook where you can't, you know, the peacefulness of being able to get down by still water and see your reflection. You don't know how things are going to end up. You can't even really tell what shape you're in when you get to a troubled fountain. You can't see the reflection. And beyond that, it even tells us here that it's a corrupt spring. That means that the water coming up there, it's not refreshing and it cannot be drunk. It's going to put you in a worse shape. You know, even when we're thinking about this, someone who is wounded or has fallen down, you need good water to wash out the wounds. You need clean water. So I'm not going to fall down where there's bad, troubled fountains and bad, troubled, corrupt springs. I want to get to where the good, clean Word of God is, where there's a good water that can wash out my hurts, where if I could say it like this, the church and God's people can pour in oil like the Good Samaritan and help us and bind up the wounds and love us and pay for the room, amen, even pay some of the way. I think sometimes we miss the good things that come in the Bible, but this righteous man falling down, I just learned a long time ago that I'm going to get back up. And I'm not going to stay down. And if I'm going to be careful that even if I've got a trip on, you know, have you ever seen somebody trip and they don't want to go down? And they trip for a long way? Man, if I start tripping in front of the wicked, I want to trip on all the way till I get to the church and then fall flat down. Amen? Amen. I know how most of you are. You know, that's what if we're not careful, we'll be like we are. You know, there's two different ways you fall down. You fall down, and if you don't think anybody saw you, you bounce back up. You fall down and everybody was looking. You just stay there for a while. And you lay there and go, well, they all saw me. And maybe if I fake an injury, they all feel sorry for me, right? That was for free. It didn't have nothing to do with the Bible. All right, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. You know, so many times, even the only one life and it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Too many times we, like just eating honey, the Bible says you eat too much of it and make you sick. All right? And it's the same way for a man. Instead of trying to measure all the things you've done and look and try to keep a book of a tally of your all your great deeds and everything, maybe you ought to just keep doing good, doing great things for the Lord. Just keep on going. There's no need to look back and revel in who you are. And I said something Sunday morning, you know, if we're not careful, we'll become a legend in our own minds. and that'll be the only place we're a legend. Amen. I just want you to know the Bible tells us that it's not good. It's not good for a man to seek out his own glory. It's not glory. All right, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and walls. Look at this. Walls and without walls. This idea here, the broken down city, is a man who can't rule his own spirit. That means, you know, he's given to all kinds of appetites. He can't rule himself. He can't bring himself back into check. Folks, we live in an age, especially with the cell phone, television, and all these things. We live there's a whole bunch of people that cannot rule themselves. Even the idea of getting up when we're hurt and moving on is a foreign idea to our culture, because that's something deep down in your own spirit that says you're going to get up, not just lay there. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, I mean, the mark of COVID and what happened to our world, where we're all going to go hide in a tunnel and all that, that is a mark on our culture. You know, that is a mark on who we are as a people, that we're just willing to run and hide from something we can't see, that we know is real. But I mean, I read the back of the Clorox bottle. Coronavirus was on there before Corona was a thing. And it killed it. All right? I'm not telling everybody to drink Clorox. Please don't do that, okay? That's bad. That is not medicine. That is to clean the countertops and wash your clothes with and things. But again, we've got to come to the place where we're sensible enough to realize that God is in control. All right? And not for us. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we get worried about seeking our own glory. We measure our own lives. What's important to us? I mean, when we start measuring out what really is important to us, you know, that's why a bunch of people stayed in, is because the most important thing to them was them. Amen? And I know that the world tried to measure everybody and say, do it for someone else. But again, the mindset here is, the broken down walls, measuring, he says, no rule over his own spirit is like a man without, you know, anything can come in and take your city. Any untruth, any circumstance can come in and just, because you're a city without walls. You have no rule over your own spirit. And again, the walls are broken down. I believe in this life, one of the things that good Bible knowledge is for a young person, one of the reasons we not only need to tell them what we believe, but why we believe that from the Word of God, is because we build up a hedge about them. And the errors of the world, I've said it before, teaching a child errors before you teach them truth is ludicrous. They need to know where the truth is and where the lines. And even here tonight, what we do deal with chapter 25, it teaches us the right way, and what we should do, how to discern the right way, and then it teaches us what the wrong way is and what's not the right way. But how in the world are you going to measure the wrong way without knowing the right way? And so the scripture goes on here and it tells us this, but again, we do have an age where people don't know how to rule their own spirit. The spirit of a man, for us, we don't understand how, you know, the Hollywood depicts it with a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other. Even this idea of ruling your own spirit, folks, I just want you to understand, you know, there are things that are in desires of the heart of people that it's just plain, it's not a desire of your heart, it's not that, it's a desire of your flesh. And then there's a desire of your spirit. And your spirit, your discerning spirit that's inside of a man, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's a hard battle that you're going to fight. You can be taught good morals and character that may help you and discern how not to get into the wrong thing. But the Holy Spirit of God is going to constantly be pulling. You know that the lost man doesn't have a little white angel and a little devil on the other side. He's just got a devil. Okay? And the saved man has a battle within him. And the determining factor on which way you're going to go in this life, this is why it's important to be in church, to be in your Bible, to walk with the Lord and pray, because the side of you that you feed the most is the one that's going to win. The one that's going to have the biggest trumpet to sound its horn and to give it measured, this is okay or it's not okay, is the one that you constantly ingest in your mind. If you feel that's why the television is such a dangerous tool for the devil, because we teach and we preach you know, three times a week, if every time your kids got in here that we taught that, you know, transgenderism is wrong and, you know, homosexuality is wrong, that it's sodomite, what the Bible calls wrong, and we teach it. If we taught that every time the doors were open, and we don't, but if we taught it every time the doors was open, then you go home and every night you let them watch a sitcom that has a set of those people on there and depicts it as it's a glorious lifestyle and that it's just like every other couple, then, folks, which voice is going to be louder? All right, which voice is going to be the one that has predominant? Again, what kind of friends do they hang out with? Friends that condone that or friends that say that's wrong? Because you know who they're going to ask before they ask the preacher? Their friends, their peers. You know who they're going to ask before they ask you, mom and dad? Their peers. They're going to measure all their peers and hear and figure out what that the consensus is and how bad it's going to go one way or the other with what their friends think before they ever ask you. And this is the good part for you to understand. Most of our kids deep down inside know mom and dad that you love them and that you're pulling for them, you're on their side. They're not really, really worried about losing you. And even if they were honest with themselves, they'd know that the church cares about them, Sunday school teacher and the preacher. And the preacher's not going to sell them out either. He's going to try to work with them and help them. But the ones they're desperately worried about losing is their friends. The people that mean something in their lives. And so why is it so important that we choose our friends and we measure who our kids are hanging out with and what they talk about and what they spend their time doing? Because that is one of the biggest influence, the first place they're going to go to ask for direction. So why is it important? I can tell you right now, one of the reasons that I'm a preacher, that I'm doing what God wants me to do in my life, because I had a strong youth group. And my parents, even when I got cantankerous, you know, you say they drug you to church. My parents were, if my parents thought, you know, I played football, folks. Amen. I loved football. But in the early days, I didn't like it that much. Because if I was late and I didn't drive myself there, I'm 11 years old and my mom gets me there late. And the coach would make me run laps. I was like, why don't you make my mom run laps? She's the one that got me here late. Right? That don't work that way, does it? It never made any sense to me when I went to school and I got demerits for being late. I didn't drive myself there. Give my mom demerits. No. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, you know, my mom was like, you started this. You got invested. You wanted to play football. I mean, I would say, man, they made me run all them laps. I don't like this. I would get so upset. I was ready to quit. But my mom said, you ain't quitting. You started this. They were trying to teach me good character. Hey, folks, what do you think a teenager's going to do when the preacher gets up in teen class and preaches against their sin? They're going to come back and say, I don't want to go there, mom and dad. It ain't no fun. They preach against my sin. Those people are crazy there. They say the stuff that you let me do at home is sin. Hey, folks, you know what you ought to do? Have the character say, you're going back there. You're a part of that youth group. You're a part of this church just like we are. You're going to be there. You say, well, I don't know if that's going to help anything. You know what? After a while, they'll build character just like I did when I played football. They'll be there and they'll listen to something. And after a while, they'll build friends in that place and they'll want to be there too. The sad part, and what breaks down the church, is when we get to this place. You say, all this started with others, you know, it started with enemies, and then, you know, the Lord reward, then it dealt with backbiting tongue. Then it got a brawling woman in the house. Amen. Then what it would be if we got good news from a far country. Then the righteous man falling down. You know, all these things that we see of others, you know, I can see them. Some, you know, the devil doesn't attack us just with one thing, folks. The Bible gives us all these right way because usually the devil will attack dad, he'll attack mom, he'll attack the child, and he'll cause turmoil in the home. And it isn't one at a time. It's usually all at one time. And the toughest battle of your life sometimes will be saying no when you know it's breaking your child's heart. You think you're worried you're going to lose them. But one of the sure-fired ways to lose in the home is to let up when you know it's something that's right. Is to let up when you're in a weak place. When you feel like you're battling. Man, I'm battling every front, and I'm just going to give in this one area. I've learned from the past, it's usually not that one area. Guess what? Next week, they're going to try you on something else. And next week, they're going to try you on something else. And next week, they're going to try you on something else. And at some place in your life, you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and decide you're going to tell your kids to do right. And it shouldn't just be in the area of academics. Academics ain't going to get them to heaven. It's not going to get them a good marriage. I mean, I could go through the list of things, folks. But I can tell you what, for me, shaped my life. Man, I stayed in my youth group. I walked with God. I got to marry a girl from my youth group. I got to be married in the church that I grew up in. I got to serve in that same church with my wife. And it changed everything about me. There were times that I can tell you right now that my parents were not happy with the person that the pastor put in the youth group. You know, I didn't know that until I was an adult. They never told me. They never talked about it in front of me. They talked about it together and prayed about it and said, you still need to be in youth group. And after a while, I fell in love with that person. After a while, sometimes they proved themselves. I just want to tell you again here, you say, well, preacher, what? Have no rule over the spirit. I'm so worried, you know. I mean, I know the world. The world is, it got no walls. They're open to everything. They look like a broken down city. And I don't want to see the young people of our church. I don't want to see the homes of our church. I don't want to see the people of our church looking like a broken down city with no walls, all right? No way to defend themselves. No protection from the enemy. Because folks, you say, well, the devil can't have me, I'm saved. No, he can't have you, but he can tear your testimony to pieces. He can tear your home to pieces and leave you wishing. And all you can do is look back at how you didn't, I should have stood when I gave in. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, God can forgive, help you grow, even in the next chapter. But this next chapter is going to deal with the foolish, and it's going to deal with so many things. You say, well, the fool is someone who denies God. I can tell you so many homes who took their kids to church, and they're good believers. And they'll tell me today, preacher, at one time my kid wanted to serve the Lord, surrendered to preach or be a missionary, and now they're an atheist. It turned all, you say, how does that happen, preacher? One step at a time. One brick on a wall at a time. Until the walls are gone. Until there's no foundation. Because when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Folks, continue to build the foundation and then help them build the walls back up in their lives. Build good things. You say, well, they're going to hate me, preacher. No. All the tough things. When I spank my kids, it's some of the hardest things I've ever done is to spank my children. But I knew biblically I was doing right. And I always would watch in my child's life how if I did it right and I did it the Bible way, I'd watch my kid come home. I'd watch them get closer to me, not farther away, when I did what God had always told me to do. They'd always do right. It was when I didn't handle it right or when I shortcutted something, when I feel like we lost a step, like we fell back, like a piece of the wall was torn down, and I was going, God, how in the world am I going to get that brick back? God, how can we gain that area back in their lives? And I'm going to tell you, it's harder to get it back than to build it in when it ought to be there all along. Amen? We're going to pray, and I appreciate you tonight. We'll start chapter 26 the next time we're together, Lord willing. And remember to pray for the senior trip. We're going to pray for them tonight again, and they're doing good. I talked to Brother Jesse, and I praise the Lord for them being out, and just pray that they'll get back safely. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, I know that my heart is heavy for our church, not only our church family, but the families of our church, Lord. I know that the devil really, just like he wanted to, Peter, he wants to sift our families. He wants to attack the brethren. He wants to take any opportunity has to tear down the walls that you desperately want us to be building in the lives of our children from your word, from the foundation up, from the foundation of salvation all the way through the knowing that we know that we know we're saved to each one of the bricks of morality and character that you want built in the lives of these young people. God, I pray now for our young people, Lord. I pray that you would give them discernment, Lord, to know the right way. I pray that they would walk with you, God. I pray that you'd be with our families. Be with us now as we look forward to church on Sunday, Lord. I pray that you'd have people come, visitors come, and people be saved. Help us as we go soul winning on Saturday, Lord, that souls might be saved. I pray that the bus ministry would grow this week, Lord, with people coming back. We just pray your power over our church, Lord. Be with so many. There are so many here tonight, Lord, that have so many problems and things they've already are under attack. Lord, I pray that you would put a hedge of protection about them from here out. Lord, I pray you begin to heal their situations. We ask it all in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, amen.